We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Tales of a Curious Grace, Part 4. We have one more, and that'll be next Sunday, and then it's Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus told his clever stories, which we call parables, about one and only one subject. He has many parables, but all of his parables, without exception, are about one and only one subject, and that is the kingdom of heaven. Or as it's called in the Gospels of Mark and Luke, the kingdom of God. But they're the same thing. By the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we don't mean heaven. We don't mean going off to heaven. That's not what's meant. It's the kingdom, the government of heaven coming into earth. It's the phenomenon of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, happening in the present. The kingdom of God is the government of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, the administration of God, God ordering society the way he always intended. And what Jesus is always exclusively talking about is that, is what it looks like when God is in charge. Man from the beginning, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, man ran off doing his own thing and left us with a mess. And God begins to set things right with Abraham, but it reaches its culmination in the seed of Abraham, the son of David, who is Jesus of Nazareth. And God brings his restructuring of human society through Jesus. And all of Jesus' parables are about the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is not a plan of salvation or a sinner's prayer. If you try to reduce the, it may include your initial entrance into the kingdom of heaven may in fact involve something like a sinner's prayer or an encounter with what may be called a plan of salvation. But the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is much bigger than that. And Jesus is not talking about a thin, narrow little, okay, how to go to heaven when you die. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, the government of God, the reign and rule of God among men that he is bringing himself. If we try to reduce the kingdom of God to a stripped-down plan of salvation, then what happens, among other things, is that the parables that Jesus gives us become utterly incomprehensible. They just don't make sense. And you'll see it with this parable today of the hidden treasure. If you try to make this parable about a plan of salvation or a sinner's prayer, how to go to heaven when you die, then the parable makes virtually no sense. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. If we keep Jesus' subject, what it really is, that is the kingdom of heaven, then the parable comes to life in a surprising new way. Now, it's a very short two-sentence parable. I can just read it to you again. It's the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And yet in that two-sentence parable, and this is the genius of Jesus, there is the potential for a quite elaborate story because a lot is hinted at. A lot is assumed. You kind of just find yourself in the middle of this story. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to try retelling the parable in a more modern setting and maybe draw it out a bit more. I call it the trespasser. Bob lived by himself. He wasn't really lonely, but he just was the kind of guy that preferred to be by himself. Bob always had more dogs than he ever had friends. And that was all right with him. He never got married. He lived by himself and was content. Bob owned and operated a small engine repair shop. Bob liked to bowl He'd usually go bowling on Mondays and most of the time by himself. Just the way he was. Bob later on got into metal detecting, you know, as a hobby. You've seen people do that. They have that thing with the detector and the headphones. I don't know how they work. I've never done that. But Bob got into metal detecting. It was, again, something that he could do by himself, and he preferred to be by himself. So Bob had gone to all the places, you know, where you might employ that. He'd gone to the parks and the beaches and places like that. But he grew a little bit tired of going to the same old places and finding the same old things. Now, Bob was aware that on the west side of town, just as you leave town, there was a field, mostly usually planted in soybeans. But in one corner of that field, there was a stand of trees, some big old oak trees. And in amongst those trees, there was an old chimney and the foundation of an old house that had burned down, who knows, maybe 100 years ago. Bob got to thinking, you know, maybe I could find something a little more interesting there. So the next Saturday, that's where he went. He drove out there in his little Datsun pickup, and he had his metal detector and all of his gear that goes with that. I don't know what all he had. He parked his pickup, and he got out, and he walked up to the fence there, and the fence had a sign that said, "No trespassing." That's what it said. So Bob looked this way and that, and he didn't see anybody, and over the fence he went, trespassing. He went in there in that stand of trees among the old ruins of that house, and he found a few coins and a few things, mostly just nails, though. He was about to call it a day, but he wandered over a little ways from the foundation of that old house over by a great, big, huge, ancient oak tree. And he detected something, however that works. I guess it beeps or whatever it does. He detected something. And he started digging around with the spade that he carried in his back pocket. And he came upon a wooden box. And he began to dig around it, and he found that this wooden box had a big old padlock on it, but this thing had apparently been buried a long time, and the wood was beginning to decay, and it wasn't hard to get the box open. And you know what was in that box? Hold on to your hat. There were gold bars, Confederate gold. Confederate gold. With the stamp of the Confederate States of America back during the Civil War. Apparently they had tried to hide that from the approaching Union Army, and who knows, the people that knew where it was had gotten killed, or whatever happened. And he stumbled upon this buried treasure, this Confederate gold. There were gold bars in there, each one weighing 50 pounds, that's 800 ounces. And he didn't know at the time, and he didn't know it at the time, but it turned out there were 26 of them in there. Now, some of you are trying to do the math right now, I know. Here, let me help you. Now, this was back in about 2004, 2005. Gold has since skyrocketed, but this was back when gold was around $500 an ounce. Each one of those bricks, each one of those gold bars was 800 ounces. That's what? That's $400,000 per bar. There was 26 of them. That's $10.4 million. He didn't have any idea it was that much. He knew it was a lot, though. Because Bob was not stupid. And so what Bob did was he put the lid back on that and he covered it up. He covered it up as best he could. Throw some limbs over it. Back over the fence he went with a plan. Very next day, he went and found out who owned that. It was a Mr. Jones. He farmed a lot around there, and he used to mostly put soybeans on that field. And he went to Mr. Jones and said, "Hey, that field there of soybeans, just as you're coming out of town there on the west, I'd like to buy that." Mr. Jones said, "Well, why would you like to buy that field?" "Oh, I don't know. Just thought it might be a good investment." And, Mr. Jones could tell that Bob really didn't seem to know what he was talking about. And so Mr. Jones, you know, just put a ridiculous price on it. Said, "Well, Wes, I got 40 acres there. Let's see, on that field's 40 acres. Oh, $5,000, $200,000. It wasn't worth $200,000. But Bob said, "Okay, it's a deal. Give me a few days, I'll get the money together." And what Bob did was Bob went and sold everything he had. He almost had his house paid off. He'd lived there 20 years. He sold that. He sold his little pickup. He sold his small engine repair shop. He sold his lucky bowling ball. He sold his metal detector. He sold everything he had. Was for people thought Bob had lost his mind because he was selling everything he had. Everything. I mean, everything was for sale. It was like he died. It was like an estate sale, but he was still alive. And Bob was able to scrape together that $200,000 by selling everything he had. And he went and bought Mr. Jones' field. All that the people in the town ever knew was that not long after, Bob moved away. They heard that he had retired and moved to Aspen and apparently had a very nice place out there. And the kingdom of heaven is like that. That's what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like that. No, that's not like a sinner's prayer. This is something altogether different. It's like a trespasser, a lucky trespasser, who finds a hidden treasure and then finds a way to make it his own. No, this does not sound like the plan of salvation, because that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And just like all of the other parables we've looked at in this series, this is not any kind of morality lesson either. There's no kind of morality lesson going on here. There's nothing about, oh, Mr. Jones, did you know there's $10.4 million of gold on your property? No, there's none of that. It's just, how much you want for that? $200,000? Okay, give me some time. Yeah, this is another one of Jesus' morally suspect parables. The trespasser. You could sum it up like this. Let me give you a quicker summation of the parable. A trespasser found a treasure stashed in a field that did not belong to him. He didn't really have a right to be on that field, but he just happened to find himself over the line. He was a trespasser, found a treasure that happened to be stashed there. He kept it a secret, didn't tell anybody about it, sold his possessions, bought the field to get the treasure. He's a lucky and somewhat unscrupulous trespasser, and Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven's like that. And we're scratching our head going, what? How is the kingdom of heaven like that? If this story, if you try to make this story about how to get your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die, it's impossible. You can't make any sense out of this. I mean, why does Jesus in his story have the why is he a trespasser? And why does he have him cover it up and not tell anybody? I mean, if it's just about, you know, how to get saved, I mean, it should be, and he found a treasure and said, hey, everybody, look what I found. Hardly anybody here will remember, but maybe a few. How many of you, anybody here remember back in the 70s, there was an evangelistic campaign, I found it. Anybody, a few of you remember that. Yeah. This was not that. Bob did not go get bumper stickers and little buttons on his lapel. I found it. No, he's covering it up. He's not telling anybody. He's keeping it a secret. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. And we're perplexed. We're going, how is the kingdom of God like that? We thought if it's the kingdom of God, it would be tell everybody. But no, Jesus says it's like a man, a lucky trespasser that finds a treasure in a field that doesn't belong to him. And then he obtains the field to get the treasure. A lucky and somewhat unscrupulous trespasser finding a treasure. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. No, this isn't a story about what we've come to call the plan of salvation. This is a story about what the kingdom of God, the government of God, the reign and rule of God coming into the earth from heaven through Jesus. It's kind of like this. Well, first of all, you should understand, I hope by now, maybe not, a lot of people don't, that this is what Jesus is doing. What is Jesus doing in his ministry? What is he doing? He is bringing from heaven the reign and rule of God, which has been separated from the earth. There's been bits and pieces of it found now and then in Israel, But now Jesus himself is going to embody and fulfill the entire vocation of Israel and then redefine and expand Israel to include all that will be baptized into his name and come to believe in him. And Jesus is setting up an alternative government that is radically different than anything we've known. And Jesus tells these crazy parables like this, these wild stories like this, to give us some inkling of what this kingdom and encountering it and finding it and living in it is like. Now, again, if we think that this is about praying sinners' prayers and plans of salvation, it doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense either if we think that the kingdom of God is just a nice, subtle tune-up to the system we have. We have our systems of governance and how to live together as a society. And if we think that what Jesus is bringing is kind of a moralistic improvement of it, a slight tweak to make what we have a little bit better, then still this parable does not make any sense. I mean, why is the treasure hidden? And why does it take a trespasser to find it? And why does the trespasser cover it up? Because the kingdom of God, here it comes now, the kingdom of God is not a slight tweak of anything. It is a radical, turn the world upside down alternative. And that carries with it an implicit danger. Let me say it this way. The trespasser had to cover up the treasure he had found for the same reason that Jesus had to use cryptic parables to cover up the truth of the kingdom of God. Finding a buried treasure or speaking of an alternative kingdom are both dangerous things. If people know what you're up to, they will try to stop you. Why is Bob covering up the treasure? That's pretty obvious, because if everybody knew, there could be trouble. Why is Jesus covering up what he has to say in his cryptic parables? Because if people see too soon, they will try to stop him and there will be trouble. Because just as soon as Caiaphas and Pilate figured out what Jesus was really up to, oh, they did try to stop him. In fact, they thought they did stop him. Of course, they did not. All right, I'm checking you out. And it's just as I thought. Mostly incomprehension. Okay. Two things I'll say. First of all, it's not my fault. It's not my story. It's Jesus' story, and it is almost incomprehensible, except that it's not. And the way I think I might best help you, and I think if I do this, you'll come closer to maybe seeing what Jesus is trying to do with this parable. What I can do is tell you some of my own story, and I think it will help. About 12 years ago, about the time I turned 40, I began wandering in fields that did not belong to me. That is, I became a trespasser. About 12 years ago, about the time I hit 40, I started wandering in other theological fields. My fields were charismatic fields. Those were mine. Those were my borders and my boundaries. That was my allotted plot. But my familiar fields had begun to lose their appeal. So that when curiosity got the best of me, I found myself climbing fences, metal detector in hand, looking for things in other fields. I found myself trespassing into other fields, ancient fields, patristic fields, that's the fields of the church fathers, orthodox fields, Anglican fields, Lutheran fields, and others. These fields were all new to me, and they were not my own. I was a trespasser. But in these fields, I don't know if that's what it does. But something like that. I found treasures. Treasures that I would in time come to identify with the true kingdom of God. With the full historic 2,000-year-old church. Treasures that I didn't know were there, but I had trespassed and been lucky enough to find. I also covered it up. You say, oh, you covered it up? Yes, I covered it up. Why would you cover it up? Well, think about it. I just couldn't let just anyone know what I had found, and especially where I had found it, because if I had, there would be those who would try to stop me from going into those other fields or condemn me as a trespasser. Stay in your own field, they would say. Everything you need is right here. But they were wrong. So what I did was to start selling some of my old possessions so I could make those new fields my own. I sold my easy, cheesy, cotton candy Christianity. Some of you might have been around for that auction. I did that back in 2004. I sold my arrogant certitude, my politicized faith, my faulty eschatology. I sold my idolatrous nationalism, my crass pragmatism, and my narrow tribalism. I sold all of it. Now, these things had been precious and dear to me, especially in my 30s. But I sold them. Even joyfully, I sold them. So that I could buy the fields where I had both found and hidden my secret treasures of the kingdom of God. Don't tell anybody. That's probably the best I can do to at least nudge you in a way of maybe seeing what Jesus is talking about. I'll say this much more. The parable of the lucky trespasser who finds hidden treasure describes my experience with the kingdom of God almost perfectly. If you're talking about getting saved, finding forgiveness of sins, this parable doesn't much apply. I did that when I was 15. I heard about Jesus Christ dying for my sins. Well, I'd heard about it all my life, but somehow a presentation when I was 15 years old by the Holy Spirit came alive to me, and I believed that, and I entered into that experience, and it began my journey. But it would be another 25 years or more before I really began to see the kingdom of God. And now when I read this parable, not in light of, quote, how to get saved, but the kingdom of God. Oh, now I read this parable and my head just starts nodding. I go, oh, I totally know that guy. I am that lucky trespasser. I started going over the line and found treasures that I kind of had to keep hidden, but I found treasures. I had to sell some things that had been precious to me, but I didn't care. I'd sell them cheap because I needed to get those fields where this real treasure of the true kingdom of God and the full historic faith of the 2,000-year-old church is found hidden. So I read this story and I go, oh, I completely get it. I am that guy. A trespasser. A lucky trespasser. Who found stashed treasure in a field that did not belong to him. So he covers it up, sells everything that he has, buys the field to get the treasure. He's a lucky and somewhat unscrupulous trespasser. And Jesus says, and the kingdom of heaven is like that. That's what Jesus says. Now, if you're still having a hard time with it, just relax. Just relax. Don't try to figure it out too quickly. Just let it work on you. Just take the parable home with you. Certainly take Jesus' two-sentence presentation of it, but maybe if it helps, take my elaboration of Bob and his metal detector and Confederate gold and Mr. Jones Field. And just sort of let the story work on you for a while. Here's a hint. If you've been lucky enough to stumble upon the kingdom of God, you will have to sell some valuables to obtain it. If you've been lucky enough to actually see something of the kingdom of God, there are things that you have held dear, ways that you have thought about your life and society and structure and nation and everything else that you're going to have to sell. But don't worry about it. You'll do it joyfully. It'll be easy to do. It'll be easy to do. This is not something hard. All you have to do is, look, everybody thought that Bob had gone crazy. Selling his house, he could have got more for it than he did. Selling his car, his small engine repair shop, his lucky bowling ball, and his metal detector. Everything, just raising money, just selling everything. People thought he'd gone crazy. There's nothing crazy about raising $200,000 to get a field that has $10.4 million in it. So when I say that when you see the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to sell some things that have been dear to you, don't let that scare you. You'll do it easily. It'll be easy. It won't be hard. You won't be able to get rid of it fast enough. So if you feel like you're having to give up too much for this kingdom of heaven stuff. So this kingdom, it's just challenging me. It's just so hard. I got these things. I want to hold on to these ideas. Hold on to them. Just relax. What's happened is you haven't seen the kingdom yet. Because when you see it, when you pry open that lid and go, dear Lord in heaven, that's gold. Then selling your little beat up pickup won't be a problem. But until you see the gold, it will be a problem. So if it's a problem for you, just hold on to what you have. Just hold on to it, but hold on to it loosely and begin to pray prayers like, maybe, God, would you open my eyes to see and open my ears to hear? Because I think I haven't quite seen it yet. When you really see the kingdom for what it is, it's easy to part with those ologies and isms that you once held so precious because you've seen something else. But I got to needle you a little bit, just a little bit. If you've never given up something you once held dear, I'm talking mainly about ideas, opinions, viewpoints. If you've never given up a viewpoint, an idea, an ology, or an ism that you once held dear for the sake of the kingdom of God, it probably means you haven't seen the kingdom of God yet. Because that is the effect it'll have on you. All I can say is be willing to see, be willing to change, be patient. It takes time. It's probably going to necessarily need to dawn on you gradually. Just be open and know that when you see it, you will sell off things you've held precious, but it won't be hard to do at all. It'll be easy. One last thought. If you're unwilling to seek for truth beyond your own familiar fields, you will probably never find the kingdom of God. Yes, you can find the plan of salvation in your familiar fields. You can find Jesus died for my sins and I receive him as my personal Lord and Savior and I find forgiveness. That you can do. But if you want to find the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, you're probably going to have to cross some lines. You're probably going to have to go into some fields that are not your fields, that are a bit strange to you, that you feel a little bit awkward in. That's probably going to be required. It's called being a seeker. And I think that's enough just to leave with you, to work on you this week. The trespasser. Amen. We're going to come to the table of the Lord here in just a moment. And as we get ready to come to the table of the Lord, I want to call to your attention the prayer for the week. You know, we put that in your bulletin. It's a prayer to pray throughout the week. We're going to put it on the big screen right now, though, and I want to show it to you. We're going to pray it together in a few moments. But the prayer for this week goes like this. Gracious Father, whose blessed Son, Jesus Christ, came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world. Evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, that's an excellent prayer to pray as we come to the table of the Lord. Of course, it's a prayer that is based in the episode in John 6, where Jesus has, the day before, on a Friday, Jesus has multiplied the loaves and the fishes and fed the 5,000. He gave them a great Shabbat dinner for free, fed 5,000 people, loaves and fish. The next day is Saturday, and Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum. And people began to say, give us that bread evermore. Which that line is in our prayer for the week. Jesus, knowing that they are speaking of the bread and the fish that is perishable, begins to speak of a different kind of bread. And he says, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I am the true bread that comes down from heaven to give life to the world. And people begin to grumble and complain. And they say, ooh, back off there. What are you talking about? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds, choose. Trogo. Whoever chews on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, the life of the age to come. And I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. This is the Eucharistic theology that John places in the Jesus teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum. And of course, it's referring to what we call communion or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. In a mystical, mysterious way that we can confess, though not fully explain, as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we find a union with the life-giving body and blood of Jesus so that we connect with his flesh and blood that gives us the life of the age to come. I'd like for you to stand with me. And I want you to know that everyone here, front to back, side to side, everyone is invited to come. If you've never come to a communion table ever in your life, well, let me tell you what's going to happen. You'll walk down this aisle in just a moment as the ushers release your row. And you come up here and someone will have a tray of bread. And they'll say, the body of Christ broken for you. And then you'll come to and you take that. And then you'll come to someone that has a tray of little cups. And they'll say, the blood of Christ shed for you. And you take that. And you eat and you drink. And you know that somehow by faith you are mysteriously connecting your life with the life of Christ himself. And he is communicating to you the life of the age to come. You say, well, how should I come? You should come in faith and you should come just humbly. Just come saying, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The kingdom of God is not just the forgiveness of sins. That's where we've gone wrong. We've tried to shrink it down to just that. It is not just that. It is vast. It is huge. It is a complete restructuring of society under the lordship, the presidency, the emperorship of Jesus Christ. But it absolutely includes pardon and forgiveness. All who come to him are forgiven of their sins. And so this can be a portal, an entry point, a doorway for you into the kingdom of Christ. Come eat of this bread, drink of this cup. Let his flesh and blood communicate his life to you. Amen. I'm going to begin to pray, and then in just a moment we will pray together. We don't usually do this, but we'll try to pray together the prayer for the week because it is so beautiful and fitting as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. And Father God, as we draw near to this table, we come with humble and repentant hearts, asking that you would have mercy on us. We come in faith, confessing as the Apostle Paul taught us to confess, that the cup of blessing which we bless is the fellowship in the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break is the fellowship in the body of Christ. And together we pray, gracious Father, whose blessed Son Jesus Christ came down from heaven to be the true bread which gives life to the world, evermore give us this bread, that he may live in us and we in him, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.